Lord, burn that word into our hearts today.
Yes.
That we might recognize we're not looking up into the sky to someone that's going to do things on this earth, but you've already delegated a people who would have authority and dominion over all the works of your hands. So Lord, today we receive that authority from you. And Father, as we receive it, we recognize our responsibility now to do what you say. And the kingdom shall be established.
Yes.
And the earth will know that there is a king that is ruling over this earth. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. This morning I want you to turn back to 1st Book of Samuel, chapter 8. At this point in the history of Israel, and we're just going to take the situation here to use it as something just to hang on, to hang the truth on, that we might grasp it today. The authority of the king. I had an experience that just brought to my mind when our brother was sharing this morning, because I had to learn that very lesson myself, that I didn't need to pray for the sick, but I just simply had to do whatever Father told me to do. And it was in India some years ago when a lady brought a little baby. We were standing just outside a little village church building, and she walked up to me with this little baby and dropped it in my arms. And then she told the pastors beside me, "This baby is just 5 days old. But for 3 days, this baby hasn't opened its eyes, it hasn't cried, it hasn't suckled, it hasn't had food or water or anything. It hasn't moved a leg or an arm or a muscle." And she's talking to the pastors there, and I'm holding this baby. What do I do? It's like when I tell this story, I say, "Listen, am I going to pray? God, this baby is sick." That's dumb. Does God know the baby's sick? Of course. I'm not going to tell God what's wrong with the baby. He knows more. I'm not a doctor. I don't even know what's wrong with the baby. So I'm not going to tell him anything. All I'm saying is, "Father, what do you want me to do?" Beloved, we are the body. We are the body. If he says, "Lay hands on the sick," it will be my hands that he tells me to lay on the sick. But if he doesn't tell me to lay hands on the sick, if he says to say something, then I will be the voice that will say what the Father wants to say. So I'm standing there holding this little baby, and all I could hear the Father say was, "Hold it close to your chest," which I did. And that's all I did. I just stood there, and the pastors are kind of looking, you know, waiting for me to cast out the demons or whatever they thought might be in there, whatever was the problem. And I'm just standing there holding that little baby. But inwardly, I knew what the Father was saying, because you see, the Christ is in me, and he is the resurrection and the life. And I'm holding a little baby here. And what do you think happens? That resurrection life is simply passing through into this little one. I don't know whether it was, people say, was it dead? I don't know. I'm not a doctor. All I know is that I held that baby for a while, and then I simply handed it back to the mother. I never said a word openly. And the pastor just looked at me, you know, "What's with this guy?" But the next morning, the pastor came over and said, "Oh, by the way, that lady called in early this morning and said, say thank you to the man that prayed for my baby." She didn't know any different. She said, "I took the baby home, and it went to the breast, began to suckle, and opened its eyes, did everything a baby's supposed to do." Hey, you see, all you've got to do is be obedient. I don't tell people I can heal anybody, because I can't heal anybody. I don't know anything about healing. All I know is, if I do what the king says, hey, that's all you need to do. whatever the situation is. So today we're going to have a look at the authority of the king. It says in verse 1 that Samuel was old, and Samuel was the king priest. He was one of the few that had the authority of a king, but he was actually a priest, or if you like, a prophet as well. And they said to him, this is the elders of Israel, you're old now, and you've got two sons, but your two sons are not walking in your ways. And so if you die, you're going to make them the priests to look after Israel, and we don't think that's a great idea, because they are wicked men. And so I'll tell you what we want. We want you to give us a king. Well, as soon as Samuel heard that, something inside of him kind of jumped and said, come on, you've already got a king. God is your king. Israel was the only theocratic nation on the earth, the only one that has ever been. But it wasn't for very long, because the time came when the elders are saying to Samuel, give us a king. He said, you've got a king. Yes, they said, we know. But you know, it's a bit difficult. You see, God being your king, you can't argue with him. I mean, you know, if you don't think he's doing the right thing, well, you can't do anything about it because he's God. We want a king like all the nations. I'm telling you, this is the heart of the mortal human being. This is the heart of the Adamic consciousness. We want somebody to rule over us. There was a parable that was told how that the trees wanted a leader, they wanted a king. So they went to the olive tree and said, what about you being king? He said, I'm too busy making olives and the oil is necessary, the people want the oil. I'm not going to fool around doing something else. And they went to the fig tree and said, what about you? He said, people like the figs and they need the figs because there's healing with the figs and all this stuff. And why should I quit making figs to do something that you want me to do? I'm not even interested. So they went to this and that. They come to the brambles or the thistles and said, what about you? Yeah, that'll be fine. Yeah, I'll be your king. But if I'm going to be your king, then you have to bow down to me and do exactly what I tell you. I want to tell you, every one of us, there's none of you here today, I'll guarantee you, that has not followed a king that's on this earth. And I know, because I've had people that wanted to follow me, and they did, to their own destruction almost. Because you see, God never intended. The only authority God never gave to mankind was to rule over one another. It's not there. So I'm not going to rule over anybody, and neither am I going to want people or expect people or entice people to follow me. You can follow the Christ in me, but don't follow Des Walter. So they said, we want a king like all the nations. You know, somebody we can elect. And if we can elect him, we can unelect him. If he doesn't do the right thing, or if we don't like him, or whatever. And so, we want a king that we can control and have some say in what's going on in our lives. So, Samuel argued with them. In the end, God said, Samuel, stop your argument. Give them what they want. Beloved, I want to tell you that if you pester God for something in your life, you may be very sorry. Because God just might give it to you. And then you will be sorry. You remember how Israel was out in the wilderness there, and they said, Moses, you know, this bread, I mean, we're getting a little tired of this, you know. Every morning, come on, give me a break. We would like some flesh, you know, some meat to eat. God said, okay. They kept on. He said, okay. And he brought a flock of birds in there. that they have. I don't know. My brother might know more about those particular birds, but they just came. You could actually catch them on the ground and so on, and they had their meat. But they ended up with stomach ache after that. So they had a problem. So you see, if you ask God for something and you don't get the answer, or he doesn't say, yes, I'll give it to you, just kind of leave that. Because that might not be the way God wants you to go. There's something else. So they said, God said, Samuel, give them what they want. But, first of all, you tell them what will be the result. Oh, so Samuel said, okay. Now he said, I'm going to tell you, because this is what God said, I'm going to tell you about the king that you want to rule over you. I'm going to tell you about the king. And this, I don't care what the king is, because any king that is on this earth, any king will be as this tells you. In this chapter 8, verse 11, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. And here it is, he will take. There's your phrase. He will take. He will take. He will take. What? He'll take your sons and appoint them for himself. Verse 13, he'll take your daughters. Why? Because they're good cooks. He'll take, verse 14, he'll take your fields. He'll take your vineyards. He'll take the tenth of your seed. And he'll take your maidservants and your men servants. Verse 16. Verse 17. He'll take a tenth of your sheep. Now, Israel, do you still want a king? Do you still want a king? I'm saying to you today, if you have not yet given your word to the king, Jesus Christ, that you are Lord, you are king over my life. And I just don't mean what you do on Sunday morning. But this king has the right to tell you 7 days a week and 52 weeks in a year what you're supposed to be doing. I want to tell you that he has to have authority over every aspect of your life. Everything. What you eat. Yes. What you do. Even when you are to sleep. And when you're not to sleep. I mean, this authority is absolute. It's not just over a little portion of your life and what you do on Sunday. This is the authority of a king who owns you. The word Lord in the Bible, the word Kyrios in the Greek, means the owner. He owns you. It's not just that he's the king, but he owns you. He's got the sovereign right to tell you what you should be doing. And that's in your relationship in marriage. Your relation as a husband to your wife has to come under the authority of the king. The wife to the husband has to come under the authority of the king. And you step outside of that authority, and you are courting problems and trouble. And all of the trouble that we have in our lives is simply because Jesus Christ is not Lord. You see, that's the New Testament concept, is Jesus Christ is Lord. So we sing that song, He is Lord, He is Lord. He is risen from the dead and He is Lord. But we don't let Him be Lord. He's the King. And the word of the king is absolute. So, Samuel says to Israel, the elders, okay, now what do you want to do? I've told you now what will happen. They said, give us the king. So they got their king. How did they get their king? Well, first of all, they had an election. You can't elect a king. You can elect a governor, you can elect a president, you can elect a prime minister, you can elect whatever you like, but you cannot elect a king. A king must be born. Because he must come from royalty. So, it's very important. Israel said, give us a king. So they elected a king. When they eventually tried to get hold of this king that they were electing, they couldn't even find him. He's hiding. He wasn't much of a king anyway. Now, I'm not going to go into all the history. I'm simply hanging the truth on the aspects of the Bible that you understand because you've read it, you understand, you know. So Israel got their king. His name was Saul. Saul was anointed flesh. He represents the Pentecostal church, if you want.
That's right. Amen.
It's anointed flesh. Psalm 133 tells us that the anointing of the priest or the king was the anointing oil poured upon the head. Now listen, let me explain this to you again. I think you've heard me say this many times. The anointing of God is on the head. Not your head. Who's the head? Christ. Don't run around looking for the anointing. You don't need it. You don't need the anointing. But there's one in you which is the anointing. Let him do the job. Any man or woman that's trying to get the anointing for themselves will be anointed flesh. God has already anointed the king. The oil was poured upon the head, and it flowed down the beard, according to Psalm 133, and then down his garments. It never touched the flesh. There is nothing in your mortal being that the anointing will help to do what God wants to do. Nothing. The anointing is for that which is born of God.
Hallelujah.
Only that which is born of God. And that anointing is Christ. So he dwells in us. So of course, Saul became king. He never won a battle. He never won a battle. And he disobeyed the Lord, disobeyed the king. So the day came, and we'll just flip over a few pages here to chapter 17. No, I'm sorry. Chapter 16. And Samuel is crying his eyes out, saying, God, what am I going to do? Israel's in a mess. I mean, this king is not, he's not half a king, you know. And he's messing up Israel something terrible. And God said, what are you crying into your cornflakes for today about Saul? I've rejected him. I've rejected him. That's all there is to it. But God, don't you realize he's still on the throne? Oh, yeah, that's okay. Don't worry about that. But he's got the crown on his head. He is actually the king of Israel. That's okay. Don't worry about him. I'll tell you what to do, Samuel. Fill your horn with oil, will you? Just get some of that holy anointing oil, will you? Fill your little horn and do what I tell you to do. I want you to go down to Jesse's house. I want you to go down to Jesse's house. And God said one day to the Spirit of the Lord, I want you to go down to the house of the Walter family because there's a young fellow there. He doesn't know it. He has no idea what he's going to do or what he wants to be, except that he wants to serve me, but he doesn't know how to go about it, you know. I want you to take that anointing oil, and I want you to pour it on his head. And I want to tell you, I am so sure today that I am standing here because that's the truth in my life. I'm not standing here because I'm smart or clever. I'm not standing here because I have degrees and education, or even theological education. I'm standing here today because there was an anointing that I discovered I had. And that was Christ in me. So, go down to Jesse's house. He went down there. Jesse, I want you to bring your sons in because I'm looking for somebody. So he brings his boys in. The first boy comes along. He's big and strong. He's got muscles. I mean, this guy's been trained in the army. And Samuel looks at him and says, there's got to be the king. This has got to be the king. Look at him. He's just a picture of a king. God said, not him. Huh? Not him. No, let him go. Where's the next one? Comes in. He went through all these brothers, all these sons of Jesse. None. God said, no, none of them, none of them. Jesse, have you got any more? Oh, he said, look, there is one more boy, but he's just a boy. He's a shepherd boy. I mean, he's not been to school. He's had no education. He's never learned how to fight, you know, in the army. He's got nothing going for him. He's just a shepherd boy. Bring him in. So as that boy walked in, Samuel's looking at him, and God said, that's him. That's him. I can just imagine these elder brothers. I think they wanted to do what Joseph's brothers tried to do with him. They'd have liked to have. Who's this guy think he is? But I don't think they understood. In fact, I don't think they knew from what happened later. But anyway, David was his name. He comes in. And Samuel said, okay. The Lord said, get your horn of oil and pour that holy anointing oil upon his head. And I guess Jesse's rubbing his brow a little bit and scratching his head and saying, this is strange. I mean, you know, all these bigger brothers, surely they could have been a wonderful king. But he's picked this little boy. I mean, he's just a young lad. He's just a shepherd boy. But you see, God's not looking for big people today. God's not looking for people with 3 or 4 degrees after their name. God's not looking for somebody that's been through a theological seminary. He's not looking for things like that. He's looking for somebody that would receive that holy anointing oil in the manner in which God intended us to receive it. Not thinking this, oh, I'm a big person now. He just went back out after that anointing oil was put on him. He's back out there looking after the sheep. So one day his father says to him, listen, there's some food here for your brothers. You see, the army didn't feed them in those days. They couldn't afford to. So the family had to feed the soldiers. So they said, David, take this food up to your brothers. So he goes up there and the battle is already on. Because there was always a battle when Saul was the king. And so they were in a valley. On this side was the children of Israel. On this side were the Philistines. And David walks into the camp there, and he gives the food to his brothers. And, you know, he's just standing there for a while. And all of a sudden, he sees somebody walking down the hill on the side of the Philistines. And he's a pretty big, tall guy. And he's calling out, said, give me a man. Give me a man that'll fight with me. And here's the rules of the game. If you win the battle, all us Philistines will be your servants, your slaves. But if I win the battle, all you Israelites will become slaves to us. Give me a man. So David's looking at his brothers. Well, come on. Which one of you are going to go out and fight this guy? Not me. Not me. Not me. They went right down the line. Not me. Not me. What's wrong with you guys? But look at him, they said. Look how he's 10 foot tall. He's got a spear that we couldn't even pick up. He's got a sword. I mean, he's got an armor bearer. He's got armor on him. I mean, how are you going to kill this guy? We're not going to go out there. So this young shepherd boy says, well, if you're not going to go out, I'll go out and fight him. Well, somebody heard him. It's not wise to say anything like that unless you really mean it. Because somebody whipped him off up to the king. And he's standing before Saul. And Saul said, "What, you think you can fight this guy out here?" He said, "Sure, sir, no problem." He said, "Listen, you haven't even been in the army. You've never learned to fight. You've never learned anything. Sir, excuse me, can I tell you something?" "Yeah, what do you want to say?" "Well, you see, one day there was a lion came into the flock and grabbed a lamb. And he said, I got hold of that lion and I ripped his jaws open. I took that little lamb out of his mouth and I put it back into the flock and I killed the lion." He said, "There was another day, O king, when there was a bear came out of the forest and it grabbed one of the lambs. It was going to have lunch. And I took that lamb off him and I just ripped that bear to pieces. I killed him." "Sir, with all due respect, I can take on the giant, no problem at all." The king didn't know what to say. "Have you ever fought with the lion? Have you ever won the battle and killed the lion?" Because you see, you need to. Otherwise, if you don't ever face the lion and defeat him, how are you ever going to know whether the king really has the power that you want? You won't know. You won't know. Sometimes God has to almost scare us into acting as if we believed that the king dwells in us and that he has all power given unto him in heaven and in earth. All power. That there is nothing that he cannot do. And you see, it's no more difficult for God to heal an ingrown toenail than it is to destroy cancer that's just about devoured a body. It's no more difficult for God, because neither thing is a problem anyway. No sickness has any true reality. None at all. So therefore, you see, when our mind gets in gear and somebody mentions the big C, cancer. Oh, I tell you, I've had so many emails from people. I've had emails from women. "The doctor has found a lump. And I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do, but they're Christians. These are folk that love the Lord. I don't know what to do. He says that I've got to have a mastectomy or whatever it is that they're going to do. And, you know, brother, can you help me?" I said, "I can't do anything. Des Waller, not much good at getting rid of stuff like that. But I said, there's one that dwells in me, and he happens to dwell in you too. And he can do what nobody else can do in this world. He can destroy that thing. It will just disappear, that's all." Disappear why? Because it had no true reality in the first place. It's not like God reaches inside you, grabs the cancer, pulls it out, and chucks it into the ocean or something. No, 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 no. You don't even know it's happened till you wake up and see the lump's gone. Whoa. So you see, authority is a big thing. So the king says to David, "Okay, there's no other volunteers, so I guess I'm going to have to let you go out and do it. I mean, you know, if there's nobody else, we've got nothing to lose. We'll probably all be servants to the Philistines for the rest of our life, but, you know, well, what else can we do?" So he said, "Well, listen, first of all, before you go, at least we're going to try. So I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you my armor. This is the armor of the king." So he takes his brass helmet and he puts it on this young lad. And as he put it on, David went down. Then when he put the coat on him, he went down further still. And he said, "Just a minute. Hey, I can't fight in this. I've never proved it," he said. "Don't try to fight in somebody else's armor. It won't work for you, I'll tell you now. And if you want to drink, learn to drink out of your own well. You hear that? Everything you need is within you. There's nothing outside of you. And there's nothing that's going to come in the years to come that's going to help you. There is nothing in the future, nor is it outside of you. Nothing at all. It's all within you. So, David goes out, and they watch him. I guess all of Israel's watching this, and they're saying, look at this, will you? Look, he's just a lad. He's got nothing. No armor, he's got nothing. Look at this guy coming down the hill here. He's got brass helmet, he's got brass clothes on, you know. I think he's got brass underclothes too as well. I mean, there wasn't much place you could even hit the guy. What's this boy going to do? And he walks down, and there's a little stream in the valley between the two. And he picks up 5 stones. Why, didn't he believe he was a good shot with one? No, he knew that this man had 4 brothers. So he put the stones in his little bag on his belt, and he's got his little sling in his hand, and he's just walking toward the giant. The giant sees him, and he gets mad. What do you people think you're doing? You're sending out a boy to fight me? Come on, you're playing games with me. I'll rip his arms and legs off. I'll feed him to the birds. David just kept on walking. He just kept on walking. And the giant, when he saw that this kid was fair dinkum, he was still walking toward him. He didn't look like he was scared at all. His hands were quite still. They weren't shaking at all. Quite still. He's just walking toward the giant. So the giant begins to curse him. That's the worst thing you can do to anybody that's been anointed of God. It's not a good idea. So he begins to curse him through his gods, none of which could even scratch their own itch. So this little boy, he's just walking toward this giant without a fear in the world. And the giant says, come to me, and I will just tear you apart. David says, okay, you come to me with a sword and a spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. And Solomon said, the name of the Lord is a strong and mighty tower, and the righteous run into it, and they are safe. Giant, what are you going to do about that? But see, he's trusting in his sword. He's trusting in his height. He's trusting in his strength. He's trusting in his ability. And so David starts now. He's not walking. He's starting to run. And as he runs, he takes that one little stone out, puts it in his sling, and he's starting to wind this thing up, you see. And the giant's just standing there. It's like, this is a bit of a game. What's this fellow think he's going to do? He's going to tickle me with a little stone? You know, where's he going to hit me? On the kneecap or something? And David is just slinging this thing round and round and round. And as he approaches the giant, he lets the stone go. And it hit him in the only place where it could have done any damage, which was right there. Because this is the mind of the enemy. This is the mind of the enemy. And down he goes, flat out on the ground. And this little shepherd boy, he doesn't even have a penknife on him. So he goes and pulls out the sword of the giant, and he cuts off his head. He picks it up by the hair, and he walks back into the king's palace and says, O king, here's your giant. What do you want to do with him? Beloved, I've told you that story today, and it's not just a story. This is the reality. The reality that there dwells in you the same anointing that was on that boy. The anointing of the Holy Spirit of God is upon you, and there is nothing that can stand before you. There is no sickness that can deny the power of the one that dwells in you. And the only reason why it will not work is your unbelief. That's all. You can't believe the king. And that's why God has to put you in a spot sometimes, what we call your back against the wall. There's nowhere to go. And then, he says, okay, now get out of this one. So now you've got to listen to me. Now you've got to do what I tell you. I want to tell you, I have seen all the miracles of Jesus in my ministry, but I did not do one of them. You hear that? I didn't do one of them. As a Pentecostal preacher, I thought I had to do the miracles. And it doesn't work. But remember that Jesus was the one that taught me how to do what I do. Because he taught me how he did what he did. And he said, you can do the same as I can do. I said, Lord, I've been trying to do that for 40 years, and I've not been able to do it. He said, but you never asked me how. Because I thought I knew. Why? Well, I gave my heart to Jesus when I was 10 years old. And I thought that's all you had to do. I gave my heart to Jesus, so therefore I could do what Jesus did, but it didn't work. But when I understood that I am in my Father, and my Father is in me, and I am in Christ, that we are one, all the power of heaven became available to me. Not to Des Walter, to the one that I am by creation. So, why is it then that this doesn't function in everybody's life? So we're going to find the reason for this. I want you to listen carefully now. The book of Thessalonians. Even the New Testament here. There is so much we could say right at this point, but here's what the Lord wants you to understand. Chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians. Now he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So now he's talking about the rapture. You know that Jesus is going to come out of the sky on a cloudy day. If there's no clouds, you don't expect him because he can't come. But on a cloudy day, he's going to step out off one of those white clouds, come down to the earth here and do whatever he's got to do. I don't think so. The first thing I want to tell you the Spirit is saying to you today is that the word coming here is the Greek word parousia. And the word parousia doesn't mean he's out there and he's going to come in here. It means simply to appear. And because he is spirit, he can appear anywhere, any place, any time. He can appear at the same moment in the United States as he can in Australia, as he can in England and Europe and wherever else you want to be. He is spirit. That spirit is omnipresent. That means that spirit fills the universe and is everywhere. There is no place on this earth where that spirit is not. Secondly, that spirit is omniscient. Omniscient is just a big word which means he knows everything about everything. So if you're a little short on knowledge on any subject that has to do with him, ask him. And he says, you have not because you don't ask. Or you're not asking the right person. He didn't say, come and ask Des Walter, he'll tell you everything. He said, ask the Holy Spirit, because he knows everything about everything. He is omniscient. And he is also omnipotent, which is another big word which simply means he's got all power over heaven and earth, and in every situation.
Hallelujah.
So you see, that one that dwells in you is all powerful. There is nothing that he cannot do that he desires to do. You understand?
Yes.
Whatever he doesn't do is because he doesn't want to do it. That's all. It's not a part of the plan. So don't even try to do that. But what he wants to do, what is the will of God, you can do it. And I want to tell you, the kingdom message, one of the basis of the kingdom message is there is no sickness. For when the disciples were sent out, every time, he said, go out, preach the gospel of the kingdom, and heal the sick. Make the lame to walk, the blind to see, and everything else. That's a part of the kingdom message. But now we are not walking around finding somebody that's got a problem and laying hands on them and praying for them. No. I believe that the message, the very authority of the king itself, or himself, if you like, dwelling in you, is going to do what is needed. Because I tell you, in times past, I have looked for people with a problem. And I've said, now I'm going to help you, because you know the Lord said that we could lay hands on the sick and they would recover. And I would go and do those things. I don't do it anymore. Because if God wants to do something in your life, he is absolutely, totally able and not restricted by what Des Walter wants to or can do. Nothing to do with it. If you've got a problem today, don't look around for a preacher or anybody else to try and solve your problem. The kingdom message is the king dwells in you with authority over all the works of God's hands. And you're the works of God's hands. Your body is the works of God's hands.
Yeah.
You hear this? Now, just because God doesn't do something that you want him to do today, don't get mad with him. Just keep on believing, because the day is coming. I want to tell you, the day is coming when we're going to have meetings like this, where the kingdom message is being not just explained as we're trying to do now, because so many people don't really understand it, but when we begin to walk in it, everybody walking in this message, I'm going to tell you, there'll be people stepping out of their wheelchair without anybody praying for them. There will be cancer that'll disappear, and all the other things too. It's all going to disappear because of the authority of the king that's resident in a people. I want to tell you, I have a vision in God which he gave to me. It's not my vision of what I want to do. God has given me a vision. And I will watch in Africa. I will see the day when we will destroy the AIDS virus in that country. Not praying just for people with AIDS. We will destroy the virus itself. It has no reality. It has no reason to exist. There is no law of God to support AIDS in Africa.
Yes.
And the king is going to destroy it. And we will see it as a part of the divine government of God. I want to tell you, God has given me an understanding of this to the point where I can tell you today that I'm an ambassador of a heavenly government which is being established on this earth. I do not come to you as a religious leader. I don't come to you as a pastor. I don't come to you as a religious teacher. I come to you as a part of the ecclesia, which is the called out council of God to establish the kingdom on this earth. You hear this? I have a real consciousness of that upon me today. I didn't have that last year, but I do have it this year. So, I beseech you by the coming, by the parousia, by the appearing of what? The Lord Jesus Christ. And by our coming together unto him. What is our coming together unto him? That is the union of the saints. The oneness that in you is the same spirit that's in me. That my Father is your Father. We are family. We are one by the coming together of the saints. Beloved, until we come together, and that race has nothing to do with it. The color of your skin has nothing to do with it. Your background has nothing to do with it. That we are one in Christ. The church will never unite this world. It's already divided it into thousands of different sections and ideologies and doctrines and everything else, but the kingdom is going to unite the world under one government, under one authority, and under one king. And I have it in my mind that that's why the opposition in the church is so strong. They don't want to lose their authority. But I want to tell you, it's on the way down. It's on the way down and on the way out. But I want to tell you also that you and I have no authority to try and destroy the church. Don't even try. Jeremiah 51 says to me, Babylon is a golden cup in the hand of the Lord. It is doing a job. Islam is doing a job for God in the world today. You better believe it, because I'm sure it's true. And I'm sure that America is yet going to feel the judgment of God through some of these unsavory means to the American people.
Yes.
But it will be. Because, you see, Islam is like a thorn in the side of the church. What is God doing? He's trying to stir you up. He's trying to stir up the church. That there is something else in this world that possibly has more ability to unite the world than Christianity. Christianity has no ability to unite the world, because it's divided by doctrines and ideologies and everything else. And I want to tell you that the Crusader Wars, which were wars fought by Christian people, were the bloodiest wars that have ever been fought. I want to tell you that so-called Christian countries in this world today are destroying the testimony of the Melchizedek order, who is the king of peace.
Yes.
But we have Christian countries today that are destroying other countries, thinking that they're going to help them to do something they don't even want to do.
Amen.
Thinking that democracy is the divine government of God. It's got nothing to do with God. The only government situation that God has anything to do with is a king and a kingdom. That's all. Nothing to do with democracy. And so we've got Christian nations, as I say, that are killing people out there. But they're doing it in the name of God. But you know, those Muslims, yeah, they're wicked people. They're killing people too, but they're doing it in the name of Allah. Is there any difference? No. No difference. People have said to me, you go to Indonesia. The people in Indonesia, they worship Allah. That's a false god. I said, what? I said, if you have a look in their Bible, Allah is the Indonesian concept or translation of the word God. And what God means to you probably means the same thing to them until you find out the truth. God does not tell you anything. Doesn't tell you what he is, doesn't tell you what he does or how he will do it or anything. God. The only name that you can possibly use that will help you to gain a relationship with God is your Father. That's why I always talk to the Father. I don't talk to God. Because I'm frightened he might get mixed up with all the other stuff that people talk about. Oh boy, let's get on here. Okay. I beseech you, brethren, by the parousia, the appearance or the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there comes a falling away first. Okay, what is the apostle talking to us about? What is God trying to say to us today? The day of his appearing cannot come until there is a falling away first. There's something that has to be taken away. There is something that has to be removed before the day of his appearing will take place in your life. And what is that? Because this is very, very important for us. Because we want this day of his appearing. We want this revelation of the Christ within us. We want it. And so he says here, and that man of sin be revealed. The man of sin? Where is he? If we could get hold of that guy, I mean, we would string him up, wouldn't we? I mean, we would just hang him from the nearest branch. The man of sin. Oh, God, help us. What is this man of sin? The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, he said, don't you know that you are crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed? The body of sin. Well, the body of sin, of course, is our body under the control of the Adamic mind. That's what it is. But you see, the church has messed that up for us because, you know, they taught us. You give your heart to Jesus, you believe that he died for you on the cross, you repent of your sin, you ask Jesus Christ to come into your life, now you're born again, you're a child of God, everything's fine, and Jesus is going to come back and get you one day and take you to heaven. Isn't that wonderful? You see, we've believed all that stuff, and we've never got rid of the thing properly. Oh, we came to the point where we realized it quite wasn't quite true. But somehow, our imagination kept, shall we say, what do we use in the computer thing, kept the original copy or whatever, you know. It's like he kept the original copy and it's still there in our mind. You see, the man of sin has got to be revealed. The church has used a scapegoat. They call him the devil. And he gets the blame for all the bad stuff in the world. And every time you do something bad, that's the devil. Well, if you get caught driving over the speed limit in America, and you happen to stand before the judge, and you tell him, the devil made me do it, he said, well, both you and the devil can go to jail. And maybe that's what would happen under those circumstances. You see, beloved, we have to recognize what is the problem in us. The problem in us is not something external to us, firstly. There is no problem outside of me. Whatever I do has nothing to do with anything external to me. My children, when they were born, they never saw any pornographic literature. They never saw any pornographic films. They never saw any of the bang bang, you know, killing people stuff on television. They never saw any bad stuff. I never let them read a book that would tell them about homosexuality or anything at all like that. But my children knew how to sin. So who told them? I mean, you know, as parents, we try to shield our children. Today, how many Christian parents send their children to a Christian school? Why? We don't want them mixing with all that bad mob out there. I've got news for you. I've got grandchildren that have been to a Christian school. I'm not going to tell you everything they've done, but they learned it in the Christian school. If you think a Christian school is going to make your kids Christian, you're wrong. You're wrong. Unless God intervenes. So you see, what I'm trying to tell you is this. Your problem is in here. It's not out there. And you have to recognize this. That every problem you have, the fact that you can't believe God is a problem in you. It's not a problem out there. Don't blame the literature. Don't even blame the church. Don't blame the pastor. Don't blame anybody, because the problem is in you. You've got to see this man of sin for who he is, and that's you under the control of the carnal mind. That's who it is. That's the man of sin. And we want to blame the devil all the time. And keep telling God, why don't you kill the devil, God? Why don't you, if you kill him, we'd be right. He said, I will, if you like. But you might not like that. In fact, I'm going to tell you the truth now. He already did. You did right. 2,000 years ago, he took you to the cross. And he said, I want you to die. Moses was a mighty man of God. And he had a relationship with God which was quite remarkable. And he was used to liberate the whole nation of Israel from Egypt. He brought them out of Egypt. He led them across the wilderness with all their griping and their arguments and even wanting to get rid of him too in it all. But when it came to entering into the promised land, God said, Moses, I'm sorry, but I want you to go up on the hill here. You can have a look across there. There's your promised land, but you're not going in. I want you to die. And if God hadn't have told Moses to die, he would never probably have died. But he went up there and died. Why? Because Moses can release you from from Egypt, but he cannot bring you into your inheritance. He cannot. Why? Because Moses was represented the covenant of law. And law will never bring you into your inheritance in Christ. See? So the man of sin's got to be revealed. In you. In all of us, the man of sin has got to be revealed. And until that revelation takes place, there will be no king installed within you. You hear this? This is not preaching out of a book. This is not something I've read or heard a tape or whatever. This is my experience I'm telling you about. I have had to learn this by experience in my own life. I had to face the fact there is no good thing that dwells in me. No good thing. That's in Des Walter. But of course my true identity is the Christ of God. And he is holy, and he is perfect, and he is everything that God is himself. But I had to recognize that Des Walter could have been a murderer. He could have been anything, but for the grace of God. But that I had the same impetus, the same intent within my being, the same desires, the same lust as every other man on the face of the earth. Why I didn't fulfill all of them is by the grace of God. But you've got to recognize that man of sin. The man of sin. You've got to recognize it today for what it is and accept the responsibility of it. And get before God and repent. But I'm not talking about repentance, you know, saying, God, I'm sorry I kicked the cat. I'm sorry I did this, I did that. No. I'm talking about a new paradigm for the mind. A complete and total change of this mind. Until this mind that was in Christ Jesus becomes the mind functioning in here. Then we will see everything from a different point of view. And you will even see yourself from a different point of view. We think that the acceptance of the king is simply to suddenly decide one day, oh, Jesus Christ, I see that when you were born, you were a king. I now recognize you as a king. I accept you as my king. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, let's go. And we think that that's all there is to the kingdom message. I want to tell you, beloved, today, God is going to challenge you. For you want to be a part of the kingdom of God. But you remember, you cannot be a member of the kingdom of God by anything that you do. That will not get you into the kingdom. I don't care what you do. It will not get you into the kingdom. Every person that is admitted as a citizen of the kingdom of God is brought in by the King. He's the one that gives you the right to walk in His kingdom. Because when you walk in His kingdom, He becomes totally responsible for you. And He's not about to be responsible for a bunch of lunatic kids that want to go out doing a whole lot of stuff and they're going to destroy the testimony of the kingdom of God. No, He's not about to do that. So He's not going to let you become a part of that kingdom until there is a genuine release of everything that you are and would be capable of has been revealed to you, and that the King becomes installed within you. The man of sin must be revealed, and he's in you. He's not outside here. There's no man in a black suit with a long tail and a pitchfork. There ain't none of those people out here. But there is somebody within you that's capable of any sin in the book, but for the grace of God. And none of us can stand up here and say, I'm better than you. Because even, when you see what he says in Matthew there, where he says, the people of the old time said to you, you shall not kill. But I say unto you, this is the King. He said, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. Come on. You see, this is taking it to another level. This is obedience to a much higher level than we had before. He said, the people of old time told you, don't commit adultery. Oh, hallelujah, God, I've never committed adultery. You know, I'm glad, oh, Lord, I'm better than that person out there. They've committed adultery twice. I mean, God, I haven't even done it once. He said, but I say unto you, if you've looked upon a woman to lust after her, you have committed the act. Is there anybody not guilty here today? I don't think so, including the one standing out here. I don't think so. I'm not preaching at you today. I'm simply sharing what is the experience of my own heart. And the day must come when we have an experience like Jesus Christ had on the Mount of Olives, when the Father said, I want you to drink this cup. But he's on his face on the ground, and he's crying out, my soul, my soul, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. My soul. Have you ever had that experience? What was he talking about? He was talking about the woman back in the garden. And you all became that woman. Come on, my soul. My soul, what have we done? What did I do in the first 40 years of my life in the church? I told people to give their heart to Jesus. What did it do for them? I don't think it did very much for them at all. My soul is exceeding sorrowful for many, many things that I can't enumerate, even for myself, let alone for you. But my soul, I recognized, it caused devastation in the pathway that I walked through this world. It caused devastation even with my friends in some cases. Even in my family, there was certain devastation that came because of me. I want to tell you, my soul, when I began to think about it and really let God do something, I came to the place where I said, Lord, I'm a worm and I'm no man. I'm nothing. And you just have to pick me up from here. But Job said, though worms destroy my body, he said, I know that in my flesh, I will see God. In my flesh, I will see God. That's the cleansing of that life of Jesus Christ. That's the eating of his flesh and the drinking of his blood. I become what he is. So that I can become the broken bread for the world and the poured out wine for this world. My soul. Okay, let's hurry. We want to just get this through if we can. It says that day will not come until there's a falling away first and the man of sin be revealed. Who opposeth, verse 4, and exalteth himself above all that's called God, or that is worship, so that he as God is sitting in the temple of God. And what does it say here? Showing himself that he is God. Oh, Lord, help us. Lord, help us. And you think that you can just say, O King, I bow before you today. I receive you as my King. And I promise you I will do whatever you tell me to do. When there's somebody else sitting on the very throne that Jesus Christ the King has to sit. There's only one seat there. There's only one seat. And if this other character is sitting on that seat, Jesus Christ will never be Lord. Because that's the throne. That's the throne of God from which he is ruling the nation today. Not in another 100 years or whatever. Today he's ruling the nation. They don't know it. But he's working everything after the counsel of his own will. And even though the council, the countries of the earth don't know it, the president of your country, I'm sure, doesn't know it. The prime minister of my country, I'm sure he doesn't know it either. But he's working all things after the counsel of his own will. And the day is coming, beloved, when every nation, every kingdom on this earth will become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. That's the kingdom message. But today the challenge is, will you unseat the one who wrongly was given the right to seat, to be seated in that throne which belongs solely and wholly to the King? That today that you would depose the self of your own being that has been under the direction of a mind that didn't deliberately want to deny God, or didn't deliberately want to break the law of God, or to not do the will of God. You wanted to do that, but you couldn't do it. Today, as you admit that, I believe that there will come a falling away. For that man of sin, once he's revealed, here's what I want to close with. How do you get rid of him? How do you get rid of it? Is it by prayer? Is it by praying? Is it by all-night prayer meetings? Is it by some holiness meeting or whatever? No, no. Listen to this. It says here, verse 7, the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now allows it to be, and it will remain until it is taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked, that wicked one, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, the word of the Lord. That's the first thing that's going to dislodge that one. This is not something you can just pray about, oh God, take this wicked part of me out. Lord, take away this Adamic consciousness away from me. No, 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 no. The word of the Lord is going to do the job for you as you believe what God is saying to you today. And it says here, the wicked reveal him the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. And he will destroy with the brightness of his glory. He doesn't have sunglasses, and I want to tell you, when the glory of God bursts forth within you, that one will depart, for he belongs to the darkness. And he's going to head for the darkness because the light bothers him. Are you hearing this? Today, there will be a release in your life, beloved. Because the installation, the acknowledging of the King, the coronation of the King in you must take place. You must crown Him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You must crown Him. But you can't do that unless that other king has been removed. You can't have two kings in one kingdom. May God help you to understand this today and to allow the Spirit of God to lead you on the pathway to remove the old, that the new may come in and that the Christ may begin to function as your King. May the Lord bless you. Amen. Thank you.